text the Lord has laid on me to share with you today is not a usual one for Pentecost, but it's easy to read the sermon on the text because you've got it in the Scripture. The first written word of the Lord in the New Covenant, Scriptures that shapes the rest, I believe, is Galatians. And at the heart of it, on which Galatians turns, we read in caps and underline, because there's a way in Greek of doing that, and Paul uses it, and it's a very rare thing he does. But so you have to stop and see every word he writes in that way. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for our sake, since Scripture says, "Cursed be everyone who is hanged on a tree." This was done so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might include the pagans, and so that through faith we might receive the promised Spirit. I don't know how sleepy you are, Dave. I'm a little sleepy. And it may be hard for you to even listen, but you can go and look at Galatians later and see how Paul develops that, because everything in Galatians leads up to Christ, the curse of the law, and everything that follows in Galatians flows out of we have received the promised Spirit as we become in the seed of Abraham, sons and daughters of God. And that climax comes in the event of baptism, in which you are baptized into the promises, some 9 times mentioned in the next few verses, that sum up in this wonder of a baptism that makes us one new person, no longer male or female or smart or dumb or inside or outsiders or upstairs, downstairs, but one new person in Christ. And then he describes what it means to be an heir and describes our life in the Holy Spirit together. One of the great scholars of the New Testament in our time, perhaps our best, Bo Reike. He's a student of a man who was a Norwegian, but too liberal for the Norwegians, so the Swedes made a home for him in spite of the fact that he was too conservative for the Swedes. But a beautiful fellow. His name is Anton Friedrichsen. And he's got great, great scholars. One of them heads the Harvard Divinity School now. Another one at Copenhagen happens to be my best friend amongst them. And then Bo Reike at Basel, which is the top chair in the New Testament because it was held by another great New Testament scholar before him. And I suggested to him once that he ought to take a good look at Galatians because nothing about the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the 13th and 14th chapters of Acts. And yet, obviously, Galatians is a great message that springs out of the climax of that sermon sitting in Antioch when Paul declares, "In this man, brothers, I declare unto you the forgiveness of sins," period. And what the forgiveness of sins means to create a new people of God is what is discussed here. And every time the forgiveness of sins is mentioned in Acts, the Holy Spirit falls upon the people, doesn't he? He fills them. Because when we know we're forgiven, the Holy Spirit lays hold of us. So I've taken Galatians so you can remember that. But maybe it'll help a little more if I tell you how to listen again. You heard Leo. I use Aristotle here because we still have not really gone beyond Aristotle on how to listen. And I pounded home to my confirmation classes and promised them 10 more IQs apiece if they'd learn this. And I said, if you aren't on the honor roll, I'm going to just simply kick you out of the church, because you can get on the honor roll if you'll learn this. And I made them hand in 3 sentences every Sunday on my sermons. I said, if they're more than 3, you didn't listen. If they're less than 3, I didn't prepare. But what is it about? How does it get developed? So what does it mean? The how, the what, the so what. Aristotle calls these unity, coherence, and emphasis. And since this may be the last time I have a chance to preach to you who are in the lifestyle, let's repeat that, because they got this here. Unity, coherence, emphasis. The what, the how, the so what. We have a very famous man in Washington who happens to be a justice of our Supreme Court in Washington, D.C. as well. And he wrote an excellent book back in the early 50s, which unfortunately the brightest and the best in our government never read, or they never would have started the Vietnam War. He was out there long before we got involved, and he calls it North from Malaya. And in this little book, he asks a black man, who happens to be an American citizen representing the United Nations in Vietnam then, when the French were having all their troubles, and he asks him this question, what will save this country? What will save this people? And this man whom he asks, a American black by the name of Mr. Holloway, says, they need a future. They need a leader in whom they can have confidence. And they need a cause to live for and, if need be, to die for. Now, I apologize to my own gang here because I've used this outline before, but it's a good one to hang this Pentecost meaning on. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He creates a community that's saved because they have a future, a leader in whom they can have confidence, and a cause to live for and, if need be, to die for. The only kind of community that's possible amongst men, ultimately, is the kind that's built on Christ, the curse for us, so that we have a future because we no longer have a past. It's wiped out. It's forgiven. It can no longer misshape us. And as our Lord said, let the dead bury the dead. Then we don't have to fight new wars in order to prove who was best in the last one. And we have a leader in whom we can have confidence, Jesus Christ, who is the one whose death and life in us and continual intercession for us makes possible our following him without our past tripping us up and with his future shaping us up. So that we have a cause to live for, if need be, to die for, because we're the only people of hope on this earth. And we're God's underground to sabotage the works of Satan, that men no longer are bound and taken captive by the enemy of our joy, but live in this exuberance of praise that is the Holy Spirit. There was a visitor to the home of my wife when I was courting her that was an interesting fellow. He's called the Christian General. Well, you got to put quotes around Christian when you apply it to either him or the man who'd sent him on a lovely trip around the world. Unfortunately, General Fong took a wrong boat when he got on the Black Seas, and those boys over there, don't worry how many they blow up with you if they get rid of another guy, which was General Fong in this case. So that was the end of General Fong. But he got rid of the dope addicts in China. China didn't have any more dope addicts. General Fong got rid of them. The cure, as he said, was very easy. You had one chance, and if you didn't let it go, fine. He shot you. There's no chance to fall back then, you see, into it. And that cured the dope addicts. Now, that's one way to do it. Sometimes we think up here it's the only way to do it. We simply say for our community, no dope. So, best way to handle dope is never to start, of course, isn't it? That's really the only way to handle it. But the Holy Spirit doesn't have that drastic a kind of a way. He tries to give us a new heart and a new being so there can be a whole new life. We have seen people wrapped up in this stuff so that they were being destroyed by it and still come out of it. They still died because of it. The results of our sin go on. One of our great Christian poets in this century died at 29, wrote some of the grand Christian poetry, not the best poetry, but some of the best Christian poetry of our century, like Hound of Heaven. But at least he had a new life in Jesus Christ and had broken the habit before he died. But how do you come in on this power of the Holy Spirit so that he can do this, so something can happen? We just had a fellow go out of here recently. We felt we had him. It really was great. We were rejoicing in him. The Lifestyle Kids took up an offering out of their little means and gave him $60 to fix his teeth. He went out and spent it on more glue. And he's back with it. When he was with us, he's all right. When he's not with us, he's not. Because he doesn't have anything to carry with him wherever he goes. It creates a new community in Jesus Christ. And his past is still too much with him. We had a great baptism this week. And we realized how much we're baptized into the promises of God in the baptism. And as that baptism occurred, we were aware of the first baptism we ever had up here. And it was illegal because we weren't a congregation. What's more, we don't even have a church building, which one of our particular church bodies had a ridiculous kind of a deal that you weren't supposed to have communion except in a church building. That, another one, that we shouldn't have it because we weren't all able to pray the Lord's Prayer together up here even. And I said, well, it's too far to swim to Chelan and we're going to have communion for everybody. So we have it. But the first person to be baptized, we've been having communion under the power of the congregation in Chelan. Now we have our own congregation here, so we don't have that problem. But baptism was another thing. First person to be baptized, I'll never forget, because that was a young adult who said, this is the only family of God, I won't leave till you baptize me. I said, we get in trouble, the whole church, and we do. I don't care who you get in trouble, I won't leave till you baptize me. Well, we did. It's fun to have them because we've got a waterfall up here which we use during the summer. But this boy that was with us was the first of the youth who are in our group home to be baptized. It's very interesting what he said. He said, I want to be baptized by. He's a little tiny guy, but if he'd had the kind of support he should have had from his community, he would have made the Olympic swimming team. Absolutely fantastic what that guy could do in the air. Go off our dock, like right now this time of year, which is pretty high above the water, as you know, and boy, spin around, come down, always beautiful. You just slip in that water like a fish. He says, you know, at home, they're always bringing up my past, and up here, you're always reminding me of my future. I want to be baptized. Isn't that great? And we stopped at Leavenworth after midnight, not too many weeks later, and we're having a hamburger, and the gal behind, very quickly, wherever I go, they know I'm from Holden Village, because I always carry it with me wherever I go. Being its abbot, I should, and I get to talking about it quickly. And she says, well, how's little Dillinger doing up there? I said, that's why you've got troubles with him. I said, we're not having any troubles at all. He's a great kid. He'd be a great guy if this community would let him forget his past. Little Dillinger, I said. How can a guy shape up any differently when that's what you call him? Dear fellow, he's had some trouble since, and Werner gets long letters, but he's out of jail now, and I have a little congregation up here, but I have usually the most people in jail to the size of my congregation of any parish in America. You know, that's part of the fun, too. But our Lord does give them new beginnings. Though I stumble, he doesn't fall. The past can't hold us in its captivity. Not even last night in that chair, in that therapy pool for some of you. Really, nothing would make my wife feel more horrible than if you went out of this place guilty. If you do, you'll be some of the first people ever managed to do it. You're not guilty. You're not, as a Christian, you're not permitted to be guilty about anything except guilt, are you? No, you're forgiven. And it's forgotten. Right? That's what it means. 1 hour ago, it's forgotten. You begin anew, moment by moment. Paul Omer, one of our great thinkers, who happens to be another Swede in America over at Yale, and we'd love to have him here if he ever can find his way. Twice he's been going to come, but he's lost his way coming here. These philosophers need somebody to drive their cars, I guess. But he's got a great theme, moment by moment, moment by moment. And that's what it's about. You're new every moment. We have the theme this year, new every morning, but you're new every moment. And the past cannot claim you with its guilt. It's blotted out. Christ has become the curse of the law for us. For it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. So even if you're up here for only 3 days, you learn how to put the exchange with the cross. And it's always in the middle of the congregation here. Because we always find each other through the cross, and that's why it's open. Because we're forgiven. And so we forgive. Even ourselves. It's sometimes hardest to forgive yourself. Don't blame yourselves for my wife, Asma. I've got a lot more to do with it than you do, I can tell you that. And I have to let the past be forgotten in my life, see? It's the only way I could live with myself. It's the only way I could celebrate this Holy Communion. And so must you. You cannot come up here and bring your past with you. It's gone. We say we've got over 50 miles of tunnels up here, and it's room for all of you to dig a grave and bury everything in your past, and right on top of it, on a cross, it is finished. It's done. Gone. Christ the curse for us. This is what a lot of intelligent people can't see. In the 1930s, there was a very interesting article in Christian Century, now written by a great friend of this village, fortunately, Marty, but then the Lutherans had nothing to do with it, and so they could write a crazy article like this. And it said, The scandal of the blood for a man of culture. No, we're so cultured, we don't need the blood of the Lamb. I heard a man by the name of Hawking say that, and a greatest teacher in this that we've ever had in America, another Swede by the name of David Swenson. We've never had a greater one. When a Norwegian says that, you know he's good. And David Swenson was coming out of church after Hawking had preached. He was then head of the philosophy department at Harvard. But he was over telling us, and I listened to him, we couldn't possibly have another World War II because we're too cultured. We're just too cultured to have another World War II. And this was in 1938 that he was saying. Well, he came out after he'd given his sermon. He asked David Swenson, what do you think of that sermon? It's a dangerous thing ever for a preacher to ask. But David Swenson said, well, it was a very fine sermon. But he said, you know, you preach a religion for good people, but I need one for bad. And this is one of the great people that ever lived. I need one for bad, he said. The forgiveness of sins in the blood of the Lamb was a central note of celebration for the head of the philosophy department at the University of Minnesota, David Swenson. And that's where it's at. That's why we have in this one leader in whom we can have confidence, the wiping out of the past and the future given us. So we live in hope. And we're the only people on God's earth who do. Even, he says, when you see everything collapsing, and like the whole world's going to come to an end, you're not going around, oh, it's awful. He says, lift up your heads and shout. That's what Lucy says in Peanuts, and that's what you can say, too. Lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing nigh. See? You're a people of hope because you have the one leader in whom we can have confidence. I was a long time prisoner of the Japanese, and at the end, we had the fellows from Bataan who were still alive. We just sent out a girl this week whose father was shot down and killed by our own men because we sunk the boat on which they took the stronger ones to Japan to work their mills and their mines. And these fellows were pretty bitter. They had been told, I'm going to rescue you. The Navy will be there. They fought on in Bataan more than any fighting men we've ever had. They saved Australia and New Zealand by doing so. The German advisors of the Japanese army said, let go, don't be fools, get going, leave him here, leave a pocket behind, like MacArthur later did. You don't have to clean up everything, but they couldn't allow some Americans behind that they hadn't licked. And they stayed too long. And a big lie kept them there, because we didn't even have a navy to rescue. We couldn't get it through the Panama Canal. We needed, as you know, and it was in the Atlantic. What we had left that could still go in the water. The rest was beneath the waters in Honolulu. And they were bitter men. And I used to tell them from Psalm 27, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will lift me up. He said, the first enemy in every war is the truth. But, you know, it's pretty hard. About 70 of them still had their brains going out of 700, and that could still walk. They were with us, and the rest were insane from starvation. Because there is no leader, not even Franklin Delano Roosevelt could keep his promises if he wanted to. He didn't have the authority. He didn't have the power, see? But our Lord Jesus Christ does. All authority has been given unto me and in heaven and on earth. I will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, another encourager, the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. That's why you know he's going to send you the Holy Spirit, because he's promised to pray the Father that you might receive him. I got that from one of the high school kids in a retreat up in the North Hudson, up north of Albany once. And I had memorized the Gospel of John by heart when I was a senior in college, but yet I hadn't seen that particular promise, even when I'd memorized. You help us to see it too as you share. While you've been with us this week, you shape us up for our summer. We feed one another in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's our Lord and he uses each of us to build up each other. Bonhoeffer's put it so well, and why do we worship together? Because the Christ in you is stronger than the Christ in me. You pull this sermon out from me, however weary I might be, by your receptivity to it. You do that for your pastor at home. You're his best encouragement he's got under this leader in whom we can have confidence, and knowing the future is yours, you help him take a lot of the people in his congregation who are baptized pagans and part of his mission field. And some of them have the biggest money. And you cheer them and keep them in there happy. I never had a church council that wasn't angry at me for the time I spent with youth in the parishes. And I'd sit with them in all reasonableness, because they're reasonable men. I'd say, okay, fellas, do you think I got a right to a hobby? Oh, you work far too hard. We're not arguing about that. You should have a hobby. Okay, the youth are my hobby. Now get off my back. They're not going to give me a car. In fact, they're going to use mine, as you know. Oftentimes, in those days, we didn't even give the pastors anything. We fed his horses oats, and since it was 25 years since the last pastor owned a horse, at least, they'd just forgotten that cars need gasoline. So what did the youth do in our particular synod? They set up a YES program, 50-50, for missions abroad and at home, and they set up, so now in our synod went after 25 million, it got 30 million, because the youth have gotten them used to thinking 50-50. And they became tithers, and you know, the first thing they put down on the 50% at home, some gas for the pastor's car. And so we finally got the pastor's car on the call as being part of his overhead and should be paid by a parish. You are part of the ministry of Jesus Christ that refreshes the church as you serve your Lord and live in this one cause worth living for, if need be to die for. You're part of the underground of God. And that underground is what we prepared you kids in this lifestyle to be leaders in. You go to the colleges now, and you are on our colleges and universities, one place where Jesus Christ breaks through with new power into that community. Every revival that's taken place in the life of God's people has taken place from one's peers. Not from above down, but from those who are sharing. The students on a campus bring it back to the profs. And this is one reason why we love this lifestyle enrichment program. We're not building up. It's already full. It'll be full every year, long before this time. If any of you want to get in, you have to apply a year in advance, I can assure you. But the great thing is that they go to these colleges and are excited about the lordship of Jesus Christ over all of life. Nothing is outside of his lordship. Our laughter and our play, our excitement about the sciences as much as our excitement about the scriptures. As we were reading yesterday from Kierkegaard, one cannot live simply on the scriptures for your life any more than one can live simply on the bread that we receive in communion for your bodily sustenance. The whole of life belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's what scriptures let you see. And this cause worth living for and worth dying for embraces the whole earth. What have you heard this morning? Psalm 104, and again repeated here. On Pentecost Day, we're talking about rivers and seas and the earth We lost our wits? No, that's what it's about. When the Holy Spirit fills us, we cherish the planet that nourishes us and we do not abuse it. When He fills us, we become a community serving each other in the midst of all God's creation. And the Scripture says specifically, everything in heaven and on earth is to be caught up in Jesus Christ. And that's what happens to you. As you're freed from yourself and your past to belong to God's future for you, and no longer lamenting your weakness, but rejoicing in Christ's strength for you. So then you're part of this underground to destroy the works of Satan. We have an awful film produced by the Forestry Service that blames the Christians and the Jews for abusing creation, simply because all they've ever read is one verse in the first part, and that's where it says that you are given power over the earth to exploit it. All that meant is that we were Norwegians, we're supposed to have 12 kids and the Swedes 6 so we could catch up in size, that's all. It doesn't mean that we're supposed to run around and rip off the mines and leave a bunch of tailings behind. Because if you want to know why my wife's sick, that's it. Not you being up all night. This helped. But those mines started to blow into our midst 2 weeks ago. And right away, it's cyanide. And those of us around here for a long time start to get affected. And our government's done nothing. Finally, they are, because we've got a senator by the name of Mondale that's really been working on it. He's a neighbor in Minneapolis, and he's concerned. And it happens to be his secretary was in our volunteer workforce in 1963, and that doesn't hurt either. Guy better get along with his secretary or else resign. So we're getting action, finally, see. But we're in this. We're in this for the whole earth, you see, for the healing of the earth when we've wounded it. For the renewal of the excitement of living when we have lost it because we're under Satan, which means boredom. Because he is the Lord of emptiness. He's never had anything to offer yet except a lie. He has yet to give a pleasure. We're under our Lord Jesus Christ, then, of whom the Scripture says explicitly, and we have that for a whole village verse, that you put your trust in the living God who furnishes us with all things so richly to enjoy. So you can be rich again in hospitality, in good works, lay up treasures in heaven, and lay hold of the life that's really living. And that's what Pentecost is about. And we do it in a community that's shaped up not under law, not under guilt, but in forgiveness and acceptance and openness and love to each other. Our congregational meeting this last week had a great Bible study on Monday from Nancy, our nurse, and she'd taken Galatians because she said it's Galatians that says to hell with it, that only the Christian could say to hell with it and you'd better. That means guilt. And I said, yes, and Galatians says that then you can say to heaven with them because now you can fulfill the law of Christ, and love the brother who's been making you feel guilty. And you see, he's all tied up. He's just hung up on a lot of crazy stuff, maybe that he got from his mother. I make my family sometimes guilty because I wasn't allowed to dance or play cards. I burnt playing cards wherever I found them when I was a kid as part of my witness to Jesus Christ, you know. And I was brought up that way, you see. And so now when I see playing cards, I always get a funny feeling still. Sort of get, no, the devil's around here someplace. Where is he? No. It's crazy, isn't it? Sure, and amongst us Norwegians, not as much amongst you Swedes because you had a little more money, but there are a lot of things wrong just because they cost money, really. That's why they were wrong. We couldn't afford it, so why should you be able to, see? That's hardly from the Holy Spirit, you see. I used to say when pastors used to lay down the law to kids at Bible camp and so on, I said, well, kids, and then I busted, you know, the pastor gets so mad because I bust up everything. It's too bad you can't be sanctified like I was before I was converted. The only thing I'd left to give up was ball games. Because I had a mother who was a widow who brought me up that way, and she's scared to death. If I ever dance, she says, I know what will happen to you. Well, I was her son. She should. And I suppose it would have. I know what would have happened to me if I danced after I became a pastor in the old ELC. I would have been looking for another job for a living. Because we allowed the pastor to sleep with his wife, but he danced with her. They defrocked him, you know. Well, how crazy can you be, see? The Holy Spirit isn't crazy like that. We can be crazy, but he isn't. He allows this whole joy of the earth and one another come as you're in the one cause worth living for and if need be worth dying for. And you'd better be in it. Because we're between D-Day and V-Day and this is the time of choice, not V-Day. You had the chance in this village to see it, rejoice in it, and celebrate it. There were kids here this last week from Adams High that's never had a smell of Christianity before. And when they got its fragrance, they went wild with it and they want to come up here and work. And wow, this is Jesus Christ. You'd be surprised how many people don't know that. They've been brought up in whole churches which go along with this crazy stuff that I've been telling you about. And this is the hour in which we're winning back these people for Jesus Christ. But the day is coming. When Svi Day, I was in the Philippines when it hit, and sure, you know, all the clappers saying, oh, Uncle Sap, when he comes back, you poor guys are giving your life in the underground. He's going to forget you, and we guys that have been collaborating with the enemy, we got the money, and he's going to put us into the power. You're just stupid. But, you know, they got kind of fooled, a lot of them, because the underground didn't wait for Uncle Sap to come back. He might have done just that. They shot him before Uncle Sam got there. But there is a judgment. There is a judgment. I'm having a boy here this summer, and I'm eager to have him. We want to repair and heal these things. His father was one of Quisling's cabinet members. Imagine growing up under that kind of bitterness. Everything they had was taken from them. And I ran it just by accident because I said I was sitting with him in Oslo last June, and I wanted to see a Jens Evensen, who happened to be Minister of the Interior and an old friend in Norway, and he was the man who tried his father. But we can let the dead bury the dead, and we can bring them into this fellowship. Now, before V-Day and the final judgment. Because there is an opportunity now. And we are obedient as we're in the underground unto every word from our risen Lord, aren't we? We follow through. We don't understand it. Why this dam? Why not another? There are others easier to get to and destroy. We decide we'll take this one. No, they didn't do that, did they? I heard a Jew on the morning hour that Barbara Walters has when she wasn't there, and I wrote Barbara about it because I felt it was in poor taste for one thing, but he decided King Christian hadn't worn that black band, and that after all, some of the Jews, when they came back, had a hard time getting their apartments back and so on. Just happens to be, some of my best friends are those. One of them was shot through both cheeks, who helped to get them over the Swedish border. And another one, who'll be here as our baker again next summer, was the one who provided all their food. And they risked their lives to do so, and some of them lost them. And it isn't anything easy to do to be in this underground, because you do put yourself on the block for whatever may come. It isn't always popular to be a Christian. I've said again and again that I'll be glad to go through everything I went through under the Japanese, the whole torture, the whole bit. The guy I tortured with me died under it. Unfortunately, he was from Florida instead of Minnesota. But this whole thing I go through rather than be in some of your high schools witnessing to Jesus Christ. It's tough when you're just growing up and you feel awkward and you feel what a lousy Christian you are anyway. And suddenly, you know, they aren't talking to you. That happens, doesn't it? I'll be seeing a fellow now this Friday at St. Olaf College who left St. Olaf after his third year. He didn't talk to me the whole year, and we were at the same door, and he was the best friend I had, and I loved him. And I went to his roommate, and I said, what's wrong with Mick? And he says, you know what's wrong with Mick. He wants to be a success. If you have your way in his life, he ain't got a chance. You'll have him as a missionary out in China, which I would have. He could have gone out with me instead of living in a way too expensive home. Who needs that expensive home, making a $70,000 a year as a surgeon? Who can spend that much money? Well, it's possible if you get the right wife, I guess. But you really got to work at it, don't you? But look at how wonderful you can be in the Lord and enriched and have the sense of His goodness now. Because don't kid yourself. It's now. It worries me that we still got people I've been with a while around in the village, and they're kind of playing with it. And I'm glad we put no pressure on anybody. But at the same time, don't think we aren't serious about it. Because I don't know if you've got tomorrow. And neither do you. It bugs me. I'm the guy that should be dead, not some of the people who have been our volunteer crews. I'm almost having the same kind of record I had in confirmation. I think I didn't have a confirmation class. I didn't bury somebody before they graduated as seniors, most of them from accidents, of course. I was glad they had a little confirmation promise that I had confirmed them in the Lord with, so I had that for their funeral sermon. Maybe I should give that to our volunteer workers up here. Terry, who's our crew boss right now, still has kind of a tremor over one guy he told us to leave because he was riding motorcycles. Okay, now watch it and don't end up in a radiator of a lumber truck. And down in Georgia, he ends up in the radiator of a lumber truck on the wrong side of the road. We don't have any guarantees, do we? And for the life that is to come as well as for the life that now is, we say now. See? And that's what they've said to you this weekend too, haven't you? If you're listening, let them in, because that's the life worth living. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Thy voice said unto me, seek ye my heart. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Amen.